All right, so today we're going to be looking at the book of Amos, Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 18 through 24. Now, before we get into this, some of you are familiar, maybe all of you are familiar, but Amos follows the same pattern that most prophets follow. And if you go to the Old Testament, the prophets always had an interesting message. And you'll be able to hear the message as we read this passage that Amos had. Because every time a prophet is speaking, you know God is the one speaking. Because the prophets, during the time, you wouldn't hear directly from God. You would depend upon what the prophet had to say. So you understand the idea of a prophet. They live in a cave. They only come out seldom because they're hearing from the voice of God. And when they come out, when they speak, you're hanging on their every word because this is what God is saying. He's just the vehicle. He's just the mouthpiece. So listen to what he says here. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. As when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? I reject your festivals. Nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So, when we look at this, I want you to think about, I just wanted to have an encouraging passage to start off with this morning. Very uplifting, isn't it? But did you catch what God is saying there? I mean, he's basically telling them, I hate your festivals, and I reject your solemn assemblies. So the issue with prophets is, and this is probably why, if we would have lived back then, we probably wouldn't want to get too close to the prophet. Because remember, the prophet is the voice of God. It would be the same thing as getting close to God. And the problem with getting close to the prophet is he has the knowledge of God, and so he's speaking to you what God has to say. Now, this is what he's saying to everybody. Now, could you imagine if the prophet took you out to breakfast? He takes you out to breakfast and sitting across the scrambled eggs that you're eating, he begins to tell you that, by the way, the message from God is this: you did this last night and you shouldn't have, didn't you? And you're saying, Oh, and then last week it was this, and then it was this, and then, you know what? I don't really appreciate this conversation, so I'm going to depart now because I've never... Maybe you have, but I've never had a casual conversation that went like that, as if it was with a prophet. Have you ever had a casual conversation where somebody starts pointing out all your mistakes and they don't stop? Everything you do wrong? You know, eventually what happens? You walk away, right? Eventually, you don't want to hear it. Even if whether it's true or not has nothing to do with it. We just don't want to hear it. And that's what's very similar with what's happening with the prophet. So the problem is the prophet, just like God, the prophets were always addressing hypocrisy, which is what Amos is addressing here, is hypocrisy. It's very similar to Malachi's prophecy at the very end of the Old Testament when Malachi said, "How dare you bring me your offerings? How dare you come and do this?" And what he was pointing out was, I don't care about the sacrifices you're bringing to me, just like Amos is saying. I don't care about the festivals that you have. It doesn't matter to me. You can worship me all you want in your solemn assemblies. But as long as your life is still disobedient to me, I hate it. I reject it. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? Pretty convicting. Because I don't know about you. I mean, we love worship here at New Hope, and I don't want anybody to say, Pastor Chad's preaching against worship now. Okay, somebody will probably say it, but go ahead if you want to. But I'm not saying that. I'm not against worship, but I'm against hypocrisy. Because the problem is, and this is the issue, because a lot of times, and I've been guilty of this too, And I shouldn't say two, because by me saying two, I'm assuming that you're guilty of it. So maybe I shouldn't assume that you're guilty of it. I should say possibly you're guilty of it as well. But I've been guilty of this also. And that is that I can come into a worship setting and begin to worship and sing and pray. And I was just talking to someone this week that they have their culture, their custom is they worship for like 5 hours straight. Not kidding. They worship just straight through, song after song, and they just let the Holy Spirit lead. And we're not against that. We understand that. But there's something that happens if we're not careful. Our worship can be a cover-up for our hypocrisy, which is exactly what Amos is saying. Because what happens when we worship? When we come in here to worship, we sing, right? We sing together and we worship. And the whole idea of worship, there's this emotional connection that we start having with each other. And then all of a sudden, we kind of get a vibe as we're here. The more that we're worshiping, we kind of get a vibe that, hey, you know what? I'm okay and you're okay. We're all on our way to heaven. Everything's fine. And then we go off and we start our week, which is good. It is good because that's the time that we need. We do need to come together to worship to be reminded that life is not just about everything we face out there, but that there's something much bigger going on. And when we participate in worship, we're reminded of who God is and what's happening. But the problem is when our emotions get into it, sometimes we can get to the place where it becomes a cover-up for our hypocrisy, where it's like, yeah, but you know I did this, God, and I know I'm still doing this, and I know I shouldn't, and I know you told me not to, but hey, did you hear me sing to you on Sunday? And then as Amos is saying, I hate your singing and I reject it because it's a cover-up for the hypocrisy in which you live. I used this illustration with the youth a couple Wednesdays ago when Brenda had me speak to the youth, and some of them are here, but the one that I use for the illustration isn't here right now, but so I'll just go ahead and use Everett. Everett will be the one that I'll use. Yeah, I'm not trying to embarrass you at all or anything, but I'll use you. So just imagine if this was the analogy I used with them. Just imagine that if Everett came in to me on Wednesday and said, hi, Pastor Chad, and I said, hi, and he punched me right in the eye. Pow! And then, boy, some of you are enjoying that too much. And then I continue to go on about my normal duties, and then about an hour or so passes, and he comes in and he says, you know what, I just wanted to say I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? I say, yeah, it's fine. I know. So you probably had a bad day. I get it. It's fine. You know, I mean, everybody punches their pastor in the eye if they have a bad day. It's fine. No big deal. So a week goes by, and he comes back in. The next Wednesday, he sees me. Hey, Pastor Chad. Hey, Everett, how you doing? And pow! He does it again. About an hour goes by, comes in. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? It was a bad day. Just like you said last time, you know, every time you have a bad day, you kind of have this urge to punch the pastor in the eye. So I did. And so I will you please forgive me? Yeah, I'll forgive you. It's fine. And a week comes by, and he comes in. He says, hi, Pastor Chad. And there, and then, pow, there it is again. And how many weeks do you think I should accept his apology and forgiveness? How many weeks do you think that at some point I should probably catch on and I should say, you know what? Let me stop you right there. We have a problem. Okay? Yes, I forgive you. And yes, I love you, Everett. Yes, that's great. But something tells me that you don't have a desire to stop this. And you just want to continue this same behavior. Well, whatever gave you that idea? Maybe the fact I'm getting hit every Wednesday. Right? That's in some ways what happened in the Old Testament, what they did to God in the Old Testament, what the Israelites did, what the disciples did in the New Testament, what the Pharisees did throughout the New Testament and the book of Acts. That's the same kind of thing. It's like, okay, sure, God, I did it to you, but will you forgive me? And that time of coming in, that time of saying forgiveness, that's our worship time where we come in and we worship. We come in and say, God, forgive me because I didn't mean to hit you in the eye this week, but you know what? It's fine, right? And then I hit you in the eye again, didn't I? Sorry about that, but hey, worship is good. And then, but hey, did you hear me sing this song, God? And then I hit you again. Yeah, I know I did it again. This time, God, I think it was two times I actually did it, but God, I'm worshiping, right? That kind of covers all of it up, right? It's all covered. So I have this wonderful emotional experience, and I walk out of church saying, wow, I'm on target with God, even though I destroyed him all through the week, but I came in and I worshiped it, and I worship good. That's exactly what Amos is saying. That's exactly what God is saying. You see, the same thing happened in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 10, actually, it's throughout a couple different Gospels, but Matthew is a specific one, where what was taking place was Jesus started to instruct the disciples, and he started to tell the disciples, he started to tell them, hey guys, over there, you see them? Yeah, those are the Pharisees. Yeah, the leaders of the church. Yeah. Hey, I got one message for you. What's that? Don't be like them. What? We're not supposed to be, they're the leaders of the church, Jesus. What do you, no, don't. I mean, listen to them, guys. Come on. I want you to understand something. Sits the disciples down. I want you to get this. Have you ever heard them pray? It's as if they think somehow because of their wonderful, amazing, flowery words that God's going to hear them better. No, you guys don't know. Don't. In fact, I'm just going to tell you right now. You just go in. When you pray, you go into the closet and you pray. I don't even want anybody to hear you pray because I don't want anybody to confuse you for. And they love to make sure that everybody sees all the good that they do and they praise themselves about, look at me, I give a tenth and I wear all the right clothes and I have the phylacteries and I'm the one that's close to God. I'm clean. They're not. I'm the one on my way to heaven. They're not. And no, that isn't who you are. Do not be like them. And then in Luke 17, we have the famous story of the Pharisee and tax gatherer. Because you remember the tax collectors, those were the ones, nobody would welcome a tax collector. Nobody would welcome them. No, a tax collector? No, he's evil. He steals money. Not only does he collect the money that he's supposed to get, but he collects more without even telling you, and he doesn't even tell the king. So he pockets it, and everybody knew it, and they understood it. So the tax collectors were evil, and so this tax collector, he goes to the temple to pray, and it's a time to pray, and the Pharisee comes in to pray, the one that Jesus said, don't be like them. And he comes in to pray and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Because I fast twice a week, God, and I give a tenth of all I get. And I'm nothing like this lowly tax collector over. Who even let this tax collector in here? He doesn't belong in the temple at the hour of prayer. What is he doing? And then the tax collector bows his head and beats his chest and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You see the difference between the two? The difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee that we're not supposed to be like, that Jesus said don't be like them, the main difference between the one going, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, I'm so glad you created me, and I do everything right, I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I get, versus the tax collector, God, have mercy on me, I'm a mess, I'm a sinner. What's the big difference? The main difference is one word, and it starts with an H, honesty. The tax gatherer was honest and said, God, I don't even deserve to be here. Pharisee, oh, I deserve to be here. No, you don't. Come on. Oh, I'm closer to God than, no, you're not. Come on. Remember we sang about it? God loves all the same. It doesn't matter. You can point that you fast twice a week. You can say that you give a tenth. You can say that you tend to church. You can say you know more scripture. You can say you memorize the Bible. You can say whatever. But when you compare the two, there's only one difference. It's honesty, because the tax collector represents every single one of us who comes into this place every Sunday and says, God, have mercy on me. Because this shouldn't be anything new. Really, seriously, it isn't, because this is all over scripture. Because the Apostle Paul talked about this. Because you remember Paul, how amazing Paul was. How Paul stood through the stonings. He was dragged out of cities. He was put in prison. I mean, for preaching the gospel, he was obeying Christ and his life got worse. But you never hear him complain. You never hear him talk against God. You never hear him say anything bad. Hey, Paul, how do you do it, man? I've tried to and I can't, man. But how in the world is there any way I could be like you, Paul? And what does Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. As the hymn we sang quoted, when Paul said, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses, because I have nothing to offer. Any good that comes out of me is only from Christ. So the whole issue comes down to this. The whole idea comes down to, we have rituals in Christianity, and many, there are different rituals, there are different customs, but we have worship, and we have singing, and we have prayer, and we have our devotions. Maybe you do those every day throughout the week. We have Bible studies. We have all of that. But God looks at those things, and sure, I'm sure he sees some pleasure in them. I'm glad you're praying to me. I'm glad you're doing this. But what he's really looking at is the entire picture, and he's looking at the entire life, and he's saying, yeah, but, you know, that hour on Sunday doesn't cover up, and those 15 minutes every morning doesn't cover up. Because what God desires is an entire life that is pleasing to him. So I wonder right now in this moment, if we were to give you the opportunity, which you have the opportunity, so I shouldn't even say if, but the idea is if we could give you the opportunity to say whatever you want to God in this moment, whatever you want to God, like God in the flesh, Jesus comes out in the flesh, he's right here, you know it's him, he's right here, and he says, hey, say whatever you want to me right now, whatever you want to say, whatever you want to say, whatever it might be. Some of us may want to say, God, why? Why is this going on? God, why did this happen? God, could you answer this? God, could you? God, what about this? But something tells me that all of those whys would probably go right out the window as soon as we know that it's him. And as soon as we know that it's him, what's going to happen is we would not be able to contain ourselves, and we will bow before him and we will say, Jesus, have mercy on me. I shouldn't even be in your presence. And I don't want my worship to cover up the life that I live. I want my worship to be an extension of who I already am and how I serve. We keep going back to it all the time in the church world, but Psalm 139 is something we always go back to, where it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. And see if there be any wicked or offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's why the whole idea of worship that I think that might be a solution to what Amos is saying, and how we can not be like the Pharisees, is that if our attitude of worship is completely a yearning of us saying, Jesus, oh Jesus, Jesus, I desire to be like you. Oh God, this week I messed it up, but oh God, I want this week to be better, but I know it can only be better with your strength. So I have a desire. If there's only one hope, if there's any way that I could be like you. Because I've never gotten away from this idea. When you look in the book of Acts and you look at the whole idea of where they were when this first church started, and you had 3,000 people added and were saved, and God was moving in an incredible way, I've never been able to believe or to ascribe to the philosophy that, well, that was good for them then, but, you know, we can't do that today. Well, my question would be, why not? I mean, they lived holy lives, yeah, in that time. And Paul, yes, and Peter did. He spoke and he changed, and he was. But we can't. That was for them. They're in the Bible. That was 2,000 years ago. I mean, they had this perfection thing about them that they received. We can't receive that. So we're only human. They're not. And so they're the ones that are special. But we really need to. Never been able to ascribe to that philosophy, because when I look at it in Scripture, it's like, as much as I can't stand it, as much as it's so convicting, as much as I look at my own life and say, my goodness, look at them and look at me, as much as that, I always say, oh my goodness, God, if they had it, there has to be a way we can experience the same thing, because it's the same Jesus and it's the same Holy Spirit, the same Jesus they had. And the same Holy Spirit that they had is the same Jesus and the same Holy Spirit we have here today. So if I was to ask, is there anything in your life that you would want God to fix? What would it be? But beyond what you want him to do, would there be any part of your behavior that you would say, God, I need that fixed? Maybe it's your personality. Maybe it's your temper. Maybe it's your mouth. Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe it's your thoughts. Maybe it's whatever. Fill in the blank. Whatever it might be, the amazing part about it is that the Apostle Paul told us that we can do all things with him who gives us strength. So if we're not, then we need to go back to him and say, God, I need your strength because I want to live a holy life. And one thing that I'm pretty sure would be unanimous from all of us today, all of us right now in this moment are in desperate need of him. We're in desperate need of him moving in our life, aren't we? We're in desperate need of hearing his voice. We're in desperate need of him coming in and doing something that we can't do, because we need him. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for all that you mean to us. And we ask God today that you would help to be the people that you desire us to be. Make us hungry. May we never use our rituals, our worship, our devotions, our Bible studies. May we never use that as a cover-up for the reality of who we are. And may we have a desire to do nothing but to please you. And may we never hear you say, I reject your festivals, I hate your solemn assemblies, because may we never hear you say, you are hypocrites, you're not living what you say. Because what we can say is that with your strength, we can live the way that you desire us to live. Jesus, we come to you today and we confess to you that we need you. We need you in this moment more than we ever have. We so desperately need you. We need you to move in our heart. We need you to move in our life. We need you to speak to us in a way you've never spoken to us before. We need you to reveal yourself to us, God. We need you. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.